We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 4 to chapter 12, verse 40, on David's mighty men. It's a lesson in strengthening ourselves in the Lord. We live in a time when there is a tremendous amount of drain on the inner man, and we need to be strengthened on the inner man. In an era of intense divisive conflicts due to godless ideologies, we do need to be strengthened in the inner man. Last Thursday, on my way to the office, I heard a caller on the talk radio show, The Talk of Connecticut, ask hosts Brad Davis and Gary Byron if they were not bothered over having to talk so much about the conflict between the Democrats and President Trump that has marked our politics since President Trump won the presidential election 3 years ago. Believers in Christ face this challenge too. Last Sunday, after the morning service, a member told me he had turned off his television midweek because he was so upset at the presidential impeachment hearings. A Christian in California recently emailed me, urging us to keep teaching Bible truth that applies to unsettling issues in the nation and posting it on our church website. And he added, we need it. In fact, this believer told me, he says, Don, we're not able to find teachers here or churches in the area that are actually teaching the word, so we need you to get that information on the line. Last week, another member reported that a married couple drove for an hour and 20 minutes to fellowship with others of like faith here in Connecticut from up in Bernie Sanders' country in Vermont with its unbiblical socialist mindset. Another member claims he faces errant ideologies at work and he comes to church feeling drained and in need of spiritual nourishment. And to be honest with you, the sermons that I prepare are initially for my own needs, as I myself feel pressured over exposure to today's troubled world. In fact, a number of years ago, I gave up trying to formulate sermons for what I thought other people needed and started formulating sermons for what Don Shell needed. And I found to my surprise that other people needed the same things I needed. So I'm very subjective when it comes to preparing these messages, and the Lord uses that. This drain on the inner man over intense divisive issues affects many people worldwide. Rich Lowry's column, Don't Listen to Greta Thunberg, in the September 25 issue of the Republican American, told of the celebrity teen activist Greta Thunberg, who addressed the United Nations demanding international action on climate change. Mr. Lowry reported, quote, according to National Geographic, more than a few teens who began as fervent activists have dropped out, citing depression, anxiety, and other fears that the world's leaders will not act in time to prevent their lives and the lives of their children from being irretrievably altered by climate change. In fact, I was amazed. I found online that at a town meeting with Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, there was a woman who stood up, and she was a young woman, and she was very, very bothered by the fact that we're going to be overcome by climate change. And she said, it's too late to do anything else. We have to start eating babies. That's what this lady said. And people around her tried to calm her down and quiet her. Ocasio-Cortez tried to quiet the lady down and calm her. But this woman was drastically upset. So it shows how people who have problems or who are on the weaker side mentally are being very, very affected by this. So we've often and recently addressed these and other issues of unbiblical ideology in our sermons, but we need to go further. We need to address how to handle the drain one experiences in his inner man upon facing these issues. So we ask, what can we do to see our inner man strengthened in an era of intense divisive conflicts? In striking contrast to their past actions of weakness in the inner man, following David's coronation, Israel's army under Joab successfully conquered a previously invincible Canaanite fortress of Jebus. I'd like to read about that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 4 through 9, we read, and David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you shall not come here. Or in other words, you're not going to be able to conquer us. Nevertheless, David took the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, whoever smites the Jebusites first shall be the chief and the captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle. Therefore, they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from the Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. And David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Since the day that the nation Israel had invaded the promised land, the nation had not driven out the Canaanite Jebusites from their fortress city of Jebus that was located in the tribal territory of Benjamin. We understand that from Judges chapter 1, verse 21. This is an impregnable fortress that was built there. It's very on a high hill and very tall walls around it. And they had access to a spring underground. And they had a tunnel going from inside the city wall all the way down to the spring. And so they could withhold a siege indefinitely because they had a water supply. They could, you know, if they had the grain and so forth that they could store, nobody could attack them and take them down. So this stalemate of Israel being unable to conquer this particular fortress, it continued into the reign of Saul, even though Jebus was located in Saul's tribal land of Benjamin. This fortress was located just over the border from Judah into the tribal territory of Benjamin, which is Saul's territory. But even when Saul was king, they couldn't take this place out. Well, David, after he was crowned, promised the man who led the successful invasion of Jebus to be the army commander. So Joab, which would have been his nephew, led Israel's army to capture the citadel, and he heeded David's advice to gain access to the city by climbing up the water shaft from the Gihon spring below. We know that from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. David said, you need to dig a tunnel down near the spring here and find that shaft. You get in that shaft, you climb up the shaft at night and so forth, then you can attack this city from inside. That way you don't have to worry about scaling the wall. And that's what Joab did. He took the water shaft and went up, and they took the city. Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 7 to 9 adds that David then made this fortress Israel's capital of Zion, or Jerusalem, that he further fortified the fortress and grew ever greater as Israel's king because the Lord was with him. Well, significantly, we have an interesting statement in verse 10 of this chapter. In view of the wide context of Scripture, it reveals that David's men had developed into mighty men, that they had strengthened themselves to become mighty with David. I notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 10, just as the author of Chronicles, whom we believe is Ezra, started to talk about David's mighty men, he makes a very interesting observation about these men in verse 10. He said, these also are the chief mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom. I did a little bit of research on that fascinating phrase to find out, strengthen themselves. How do these men strengthen themselves? What is he talking about? The Hebrew participle rendered strengthened in the King James Version is actually the intensive reflexive hifel stem. It's an unusual stem in Hebrew. And it means who greatly strengthened themselves. It's actually the Greek, the Hebrew word mit hatzkim from the word hazak. So in view of their prolonged history, Israel's men had shifted from being men who had fled at the threat of the giant Philistine Goliath back in 1 Samuel 17, 1 to 11 and 23 and 24, to greatly strengthening themselves in support of David and conquering the previously long and conquered Canaanite fortress of Jebus in 1 Chronicles 11, 1 to 6. So you take these men who at one time, when a single giant stood up there and defied them and defied the army, they turned around and fled, to now these men turning around and attacking, successfully attacking this once impregnable fortress. So there's been a dramatic change in these men. So this strengthening of themselves was evidenced by their great feats. It's recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 4 to chapter 12, verse 40, and I've just briefly summarized their achievements here. Joab boldly led Israel's army up the city water shaft to conquer the formerly impregnable Jebus. Then Joshobeam slew 300 enemy soldiers with a spear in a single combat event. Now, not only would you have to be on top of your game, you would have to have a tremendous amount of strength and energy to do that, fighting 300 men in hand-to-hand combat and defeating all of them. But that's what this man did. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, joined David in taking a stand to protect a barley field. Now, barley was the cheap grain that normally they fed only to animals. But these men were not about to give up even their barley field. So David and Eleazar took their stand to protect a barley field from the Philistines. And the rest of Israel's men had fled. And together, David and Eleazar slew the attacking Philistine army in a great victory. In other words, they killed the whole army, two men. Three of David's mighty men invaded enemy territory held around Bethlehem to fetch a container of water for David. And David poured out the water in worship to the Lord for their great bravery. David said, it's the blood of these men. This water was purchased at the cost of the threat of the lives of these men. I can't drink this. So he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. Abishai, Joab's brother, speared 300 enemy soldiers to death in a single combat event. Benaiah slew two mighty Moabite foes. He went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion there. I don't know if you'd like to fight with a cat that's mad. This is a giant cat that's mad in a snowy day where it's awful hard to get your traction. But he went down into the pit and he killed a lion there. And he also slew a 7.5-foot Egyptian giant. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. This is a mighty deed. Some of even Saul's tribal men came to him from Benjamin, and they joined David when he had hid from Saul at Ziklag, men who could function as archers and sling stones with either the left hand or the right hand. There's a reason for being ambidextrous if you're going to sling stones. Some city gates were built in such a way that the walls were uneven. They would come out this way and they would have a gate here. So if you were going to attack the gate, you would have to have a shield on your right hand, which means you needed to be left-handed to sling stones to do the initial attack. Sometimes they made the wall the other way, so you'd have to have the shield on your left hand, which meant that you needed to have your right hand free to sling. These men could sling ambidextrously, so that they were good on attacking any kind of a city that you wanted. So these were men who were very highly trained in combat. Also, men from the Transjordan tribe of Gad joined David, who were bold and swift and could each defeat far larger numbers of enemy soldiers in combat. When more men from Saul's tribe of Benjamin sought to join David when he hid from Saul, and David wondered if they truly came to help or harm him as secret agents of Saul, their leader Amasai was moved by the Holy Spirit to speak prophetic utterance that persuaded David that they were truly following the Lord and siding with him. So David made these men leaders over his entire band of soldiers. That was incidentally a very wise move, because these men were close to Saul and they were siding with David. So to make them leaders of his group would show some continuity between the reign of Saul and himself. Then the men of Manasseh sided with David even as he hid from his countrymen in Philistia. And then the men of Issachar, who understood their era and knew what the nation Israel should do, men who were thus led by the Holy Spirit, joined David as a band of soldiers. That's an incredible quality that these men had. They knew, they understood the times, and they knew what the nation should do. Boy, do we need that today. We need leaders today who understand the times and know what we need to do. And then, indeed, men from all 12 tribes joined David. In 1 Chronicles 12:23 to 37, and they came to him at Hebron to make him king over the entire nation, and they had a tremendous celebration and great joy. They were there for 3 days, rejoicing and praising the Lord and building one another up. So the question is, how did these men strengthen themselves? We know that they strengthened themselves. At once they were afraid, and they fled before Goliath and the Philistines. They turned around and they became great men. How did they do it? Well, a significant turning point for Israel's men from weakness to strength in the inner man occurred when a young David, about age 17, defeated the giant Goliath. Israel's army had first fled at Goliath's challenge, but David's slaying of the giant emboldened the same army to turn around and pursue and defeat the Philistines. Now, where did David get his inner strength? As for his inner strength, from his testimony prior to fighting Goliath, David claimed that he would slay the giants since he, with God's might, had already slain a bear and a lion while shepherding sheep. Now, quite frankly, I don't know of any teenager in his right mind who wants to attack a lion or attack a bear. Bears are almost worse than lions. Lions are very fast, but lions tend to attack from behind because they don't like you to fight them. That's why they'll attack from behind and break your neck from behind. A bear will attack you just because he's mad, and he'll tear you up just because he's angry. So bears have a much greater attitude especially a brown bear or a grizzly or something like that. You don't want to run into them at all. They have an attitude very different from lions. So David did that. Well, David's confidence that he, even as a youth, could successfully attack a lion, a bear, or even a giant Canaanite in God's might was in turn based on the application of a promise that God made back in the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. I'd like to read those verses. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 20, Moses, the man of God, is giving the Word of God, and he says, "Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among the Canaanites until they are left, hide themselves from you and be destroyed. You shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Now, and the Lord your God will put out of those nations before thee little by little. You may not consume them all at one time, lest the animals or the wild animals of the field increase upon thee." God said, "I'm going to be with you. You don't have to be afraid of the Canaanites, but I'm not going to remove them all at once. If I remove them all at once, you're going to have too many lions and bears. I don't want to do that. The Canaanites are good in keeping the lions and bears in check. So we're going to allow you to defeat the Canaanites, but bit by bit, and you'll be able to keep the lions and bears in check as well." So God has a promise here. It's implied victory over lions, victory over bears, any other wild animal that's out there, and victory over Canaanites, like the Philistine Goliath. So that promise, along with Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 7, that assured blessings in war for obeying God, meant that if David, as a shepherd in Israel, obeyed God, the Lord would not let wild animals that threatened his sheep overcome him. So when a lion or a bear threatened his sheep, David in faith attacked and he slew them. In fact, at one point he said the lion picked up the sheep and took it in his mouth. So I went after the lion. I grabbed him by the mane. You imagine the mane of the lion, grabbed him by it and killed the lion and took the sheep out of the lion's mouth. He did it as a teenager. You can see why he had some courage to go after Goliath. He says, "I've taken on a lion. I've already taken out a bear. He's not going to be much different than those guys." So, using these same scripture passages in Deuteronomy, David was thus assured that he could trust God to give him victory over any Canaanite like a Goliath who threatened him with his nation. Now, Goliath stood 9'6" tall. If he stood underneath a basketball net, his face would be in the net. Okay, that's all. He's a big guy. Real big. And he had big armor on, and he was fearsome. He spoke probably with a big loud voice. But David wasn't afraid of him. "I've beaten a bear. I've beaten a lion. I can attack this guy. I can take him out." So David's faith took him out. In fact, David's faith in God and his word eventually, according to 2 Samuel chapter 22, 1-46, led to God's enabling David to advance against an enemy troop, to scale a wall, to run like a deer, to train his hands for combat, to build his strength for battle, cause his enemies to flee, preserve him from attacks even by his own people, and cause his enemies to fear him. So there were side advantages. God gave David training as he was in the process of relying on the Lord. He began to experiment and he found out different and better ways to get involved in combat and to take enemy soldiers out and so forth. Israel's onlooking men learned from David's example to trust the Lord and his word so that God worked in them to provide blessings, explaining their similar growing abilities, confidence, and track records as warriors. See, David had taken on Goliath himself at one point. And we know here from this incident that we read or noted that David, with one other man, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, took on the entire Philistine army and killed them. After a while, the other soldiers began to get the point. All you have to do is trust the Lord and fight, and the Lord will be with you. And that's what happened. So the lesson is, by trusting and applying scripture as a young shepherd facing wild animals, David grew to trust God to defeat a Goliath, an example to Israel's men how to strengthen their inner man so that they became great warriors. So in application, we need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Incidentally, if you're here this morning or if you're listening by way of the MP3 recording, that's a must. You got to start with a relationship with the Lord, and that starts with believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then may we realize that, as in David's case, our inner man is built up by trusting and applying Scripture for blessing in our spiritual walk, that we then trust and apply God's word in our lives to edify our inner man in today's world that is marked by draining, intense conflicts. I have a book in my office by Dr. Minerv, who's a psychiatrist. He's a Christian. And he says they've actually done a psychological test on Christians to find out what makes them, certain Christians, healthier and certain Christians not healthier. And they found that the group of Christians who daily read Scripture show basically or hardly any pathological behavior. There's, in other words, psychologically errant behavior if they're daily reading Scripture. Those who spent less time reading Scriptures, to the degree that they spent less time, to that degree, they suffered from more from neurological problems or even psychological, pathological problems. So it's interesting. The power of the Word of God is great, and it keeps, especially as a Christian, it keeps us right on the beam. So the author of the book of Hebrews, to illustrate this, at Hebrews chapter 5, 13 to 14, explained three elements that are needed for us Christians to mature and become strong in the inner man. First, we need to realize that maturity takes time. I want to read that passage and then I get it for you here. Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13, 12, 13, and 14. The author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 5:12, "For when at the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of God, or the word of righteousness, for he's but a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of experience have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So, we need to realize that maturity takes time. David learned over time that God's word was to be trusted to kill a lion and a bear en route to his slaying Goliath and later entire enemy armies. So we need to take time to realize the value of trusting and applying Scripture in our experience. This is one reason why we preach through the Bible and we teach Scripture constantly. I'm trying to get the impression across that Scripture is important so that people will be in it. But it takes a while for people to see the value of that. Only when you run into difficulties and trials in life, when you're reaching out for something, anything, to be strong, only then do you realize many times the value of the Word of God. Second, we must grow in our knowledge of Scripture. Hebrews 5:13, God may use trials to enhance our appetite for Scripture and speed up our learning curve, but we need time to get an edifying, working knowledge of the Word to address issues of need. So many, many times my understanding of Scripture has been developed because of a trial. And the Lord has used the trial to force feed me to get me into the Bible. And so it takes time, but you get to know the Word of God that way too. Third, we need experience in applying Scripture so as to discern good from evil. What's essential for spiritual strengthening as we learn to reject what is false and that weakens our inner man from what is true and what edifies our spirit. In today's world that is full of false ideologies and conflicts over them, discernment is essential for guarding the inner man. I'm finding this is one of the biggest issues that we as Christians face. We're faced with error, and to the degree that we buy into error, we suffer really badly. And what we need to do is to discern the truth from the error, adopt the truth. And when we adopt the truth, then we're healthy because we're back on square one with the Lord. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and may we then trust and apply Scripture over time for our nurture. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful this morning for the fact that we have the Word of God in our own language, and we can see here through the Word of God itself how the men that were surrounding David at one time were men who were afraid. When a giant Goliath made a threat, they turned around and all ran. And I know later on in Scripture that there were relatives of this giant Goliath, other equally tall Philistines, who were slain by some of David's men. And that's a tremendous change from what they had done at one time. One time they had fled from Goliath, now Later on, they were turning around and they were actually fighting some of Goliath's own relatives and defeating them because of the fact that they had strengthened themselves in the Lord, relying on his word, believing it and using it, and finding God coming through and helping them with the promise that he would. And Father, I ask that as believers we would rely on your word, believe it, use it, that we might be strong in the inner man in a day and age when we need to be strengthened. And I would ask also, Father, that if there's anyone in our service or who may be listening on the MP3 recording who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, to do so today, that by faith in him we might have eternal life, have the indwelling Spirit of God within them so that they can begin to become strengthened in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.